to their classes right now. And Brother Cliff is in the baptismal area, so I'm thinking we've got somebody about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. And so if you would just kind of be moving over to this middle area for me so we can all be together like we're going to be in heaven. And and if you're sitting on the end of the pew, do not look at them and like as if to say, I know you're not coming in my pew. Get that big, wide, welcome, open smile. Oh, yeah, come into this pew. Come in here. That's right. So this Wednesday night is working beautifully. We got somebody going down in the water. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Just went down in the name of Jesus. Praise God. If you're wondering about this, we baptize when people are ready and they've repented of their sins. We baptize according to the word of God in full immersion in water. And the preacher invokes the name of Jesus over the candidate for baptism because that's how they did it in the Bible. And that's how we do it because the name of Jesus is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And there is only one name given among men under heaven, among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. Praise God. So we're really excited about what God is doing and just want to be pliable in the hands of God. What a wonderful marriage retreat and a wonderful family weekend that we just had with Sister Beth Baus, and we're excited about what God is doing in her ministry. Also, the single moms luncheon on Sunday afternoon is something fairly unique. That's unique is a word all by itself that you shouldn't modify ever, but it's something that we haven't known of in other places. I don't know of anybody else that's doing that. So. Okay, this was the young lady that's been coming to church with Robert and TJ and them. So that's who that was. I was totally in the dark, had no idea who we were baptizing there. But she's been to church several times. They're in Bible study. It's a wonderful thing. Be in prayer with us tomorrow at 2 o'clock. We're scheduled to close at service first on the Ruffner Road property. That is a huge thing. We thought we would be looking at 2 years in our established contract. We have 2 years. We're essentially holding the money on that, and they're making monthly payments. They've made a nice down payment, but we're actually going to close that thing out tomorrow at 2. And this, I just got to tell you, this has had the hand of God on it all the way. And this is just really, really remarkable. The scripture, it is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes, comes to mind. And we're just thankful to be a part of it. If you're new to New Life and you don't really understand, I might tell you that this facility, this building, answers a lot of questions that we had for our children and our young people. And we were in the midst of planning. Matter of fact, there's a roll of prints sitting down at the city, and they're stamped and ready to go. All I have to do is write them a check for $22,000, and I could pick those up. But I'm not going to write the check, and I'm not going to pick them up, and they'll get tired of looking at them, and they'll throw them away. If this new guy wants to go and get them, he can go and buy them. And or I may buy them and sell them to him for a slight increase. I don't know. But no, he's welcome. He's welcome to them. Had we built that sanctuary that would have seated 7:50, we would still, that very day we walked into that new building, been hurting for Sunday school. We would not have had a gym. We would not have had a commercial-sized kitchen or anything. This building answers all of those questions. We have rooms to spare. We have rooms for children. The reason we're so few in here tonight is that we've opened up three new Wednesday night small group classes, and we're growing and building teachers, and we're growing and building different age groups, and they're meeting together as per their age groups, and it's just really, really a wonderful thing. And we have, I was wandering around in here yesterday, we have classrooms all down here on the first floor that we have storage in. We're not using them yet. We have all kinds of rooms that we don't have any use for yet. And that's a wonderful thing. And so this is something really neat that God has done for us. And we just want to be in prayer that God will help us to walk wisely, to optimize this this opportunity and this facility, and to be wise in everything that we do. I consider this to be a barn, and God never gives you something like this that he doesn't intend to fill. He already has people in mind that he's touching them, and he's drawing them right now. There's a lot of people in this city that God already knows and sees them. They're going to receive the Holy Ghost in these altars. They're going to be baptized in that baptistry, and their children are going to grow up to be apostolics. And those of you that are first generation, it is an incredible thing when an entire family's destiny gets turned around, and the drawing of the Holy Ghost does that. Now, I'm thrilled that God has allowed us to be a part of what he's doing in this city. So this is all very, very exciting business. And you're sitting in the middle of it. Know this, that Israel, as they come out of Egypt, they have just seen God pulverize Pharaoh and Egyptians. They have just seen the Red Sea split and Pharaoh's armies drowned. They've followed a cloud of fire by night and a cloud of cloud by day, and they follow that. God has watered them out of a rock. God has fed them with manna, and they still don't believe God. The miracles, we love the miracles. We want miracles. I love to see miracles, and we could compile quite a book just in this small group of people tonight of miracles, bona fide USDA stamped and certified miracles that God has done. Anybody here ever had God just uncork a miracle in your life? You know, the greatest of which, he's washed my sins away, he's filled me with the Holy Ghost, and he's written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the greatest miracle. But we understand from the Word of God that miracles do not increase your faith. Miracles are not a place of origin for faith, but faith cometh by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And so it's a romance for the Word of God that will initiate and then increase your faith. And Jude tells me that you can build your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. He's talking about praying in tongues. And so you can build your faith in those two areas. There are probably other things you can do to stretch your faith, walk in your faith, build your faith, but those would be places of origination for faith and for growing faith. Miracles are wonderful. We love to see them. You are sitting in a miracle right now. You are sitting in a miracle of prophecy, because the Word of God projected from as far back as Abraham that God was going to bless all the families of the earth. God said that he was going to draw the Gentiles unto him. And that's over 2,000 years of prophecy that God has spoken. And he's brought you to this place, the fulfillment of prophecy. And it's neat to sit in the midst of prophetic fulfillment. And it's a wonderful thing to see. But the Word of God, handling the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, praying over the Word of God will build your faith. And so we love the miracles, and we're ready for the miracle of people being filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So tonight we're going to be working in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 3. We're making our way through the New Testament and through the Bible. And here's 1 Peter 4 and beginning in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So we're gonna work through this passage tonight, and we're gonna see if God will talk to us here. Why don't you, as we are seated, why don't you lift up praise and thanks to God for His Word tonight? And magnify Him, God. We thank You and we praise You. Illuminate our hearts to understand Your Word tonight. Help us, oh God, to see and to hear and to know Your Word, oh God, and lead us by Your Word in this house. And we pray that You would, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. So here Peter is moving on into a discussion of testimony and judgment. And he says, in our past life, it was okay, it sufficed us that we would work the will of the Gentiles or live like the Gentile world around us. We walked, and he lists all the things that we were involved in and all the things that we did that were not like God. Wherein they, the world, the Gentile world, they think it's strange that you're not still running with them, that you're not going to the banquets and the parties and the ball games and all of the places of entertainment with them, and that you're not living like them and loving like them and following after their icons and their idols and talking about their loves around the water cooler at work or there in your place of gathering on the job. They think it's strange that you're not like them, and they speak evil of you because of that. They don't like things that are different. People don't like things that are different. They don't like for you not to like what they like, and they get hostile, and there's a kind of xenophobia, and they don't like things that are different or things that are outside their circle, and so they speak evil of you. When they see you doing good, they speak evil of you because it makes them feel uncomfortable. And but he says, who shall give account? We all will give account to him, God, that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And if you're a Louis L'Amour fan, you recognize one of his titles there, and he drew it, good old Uncle Louis drew that title from the Word of God, the quick and the dead. It was about gunfighters. But God is going to judge the living, the quick, and the dead. And so we have to stand and give an account to God. So do those that see us and don't understand us and speak evil of us. We all are going to give an account to God for our lives and our behaviors. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Out through the ages, everybody's had a preacher. Everybody's had a dispensation. Everybody's had a way. God has dealt with every dispensation from Adam and Eve all the way down to 2016. The gospel was preached to them. They're dead now, but they had a gospel. They're dead now, but Enoch preached to them, and Noah preached to them, and Abraham talked to them. And they had a prophet, and they had a preacher, and they had a word. And there was a plan in the earth for them. They're dead now, but the gospel was preached, the gospel of their time or their era, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So they are judged, and they are weighed, and they are held up against the light of the Word of God, and they'll be judged by men in the flesh. Men always have something to say, whether they live for God or they don't, and then by God in the spirit. Frankly, tonight, I don't care what you think, and I don't care what men think. I don't care what the world thinks, and I don't care about political positions or the latest entertainment. I care about one thing. I care about what God cares about. I'm interested. Listen, I don't have long here. This life is so fast and so fleeting. I have one thing in mind. I look up into a starry sky at night, I know that somebody put those there, and the maker of those things was the one who talked to Abraham, and he talked to Moses, and men's lives have been coming and going for all of these ages, and mine is here now and coming and going, and I've got one thing on my mind. When I step out of this body and I meet him, I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so I am not moved by the discomfort of my neighbors or people that I might meet in the city of Birmingham. There is a conversation going on in the apostolic church today. It's not a new conversation. It's been heard in every generation, whether it was fresh out of the garden. Cain was talking like this. And those that didn't get on the Ark of Noah, they were talking like this. But there's a conversation in the apostolic world today as to whether or not we should look like our world or be like our world or do what we need to do to compromise the Word of God even to reach the world. What a rationalization that is. They're taking a position that we don't need to live or be or speak in any way that would offend the world around us. I just got a text right before we came in church tonight. Somebody sent me a text. There's a preacher in Georgia. The state of Georgia has demanded that he turn over his sermon notes. And you know what they want to do with him? They want to hang him on hate speech. Because they've got a feeling somebody called up probably and said he's been talking about sin and naming sin and they don't like it. And so now the government's going to step in. And listen to me, our Bible is full of preachers that go to prison. We have lived in kind of a nice little shady spot along the historical timeline. But the idea that this government would pick you up by your neck and throw you in a jail cell should not come as a shock to you. The government is not your friend. The world is not your friend. Everything in this world is hostile to the kingdom of God. I'll tell you this, if they had the power tonight, the Roman Catholic Church would cut your head off if you didn't agree with them. How do you know that? Because they've done it all along the way throughout history. I've been in their bishops' homes. I've been in the basements of some of the homes of their leaders. They have dungeons and they have execution chambers and they have torture machines down there. What does a church need with all that? Well, that's how you get all the money to build all the big cathedrals. They twist you enough, you'll tell them where the money's buried. Well, what is this about? It's political expedience. It's wanting to be like Europe. It's wanting to be like Canada. And they're moving in that direction right now. And there's a lot of that that's kind of condensed there in the Atlanta area and in the business community that's come into that very successful urban area there around Atlanta. But it comes at a political cost, and that at a moral cost, and a cost to your integrity and to your biblical understanding. Everything, every concession you make to your world comes at a cost. I'm glad the big industry's here. Oh no, now the big industry's making demands about what we say, what we can't say. The world is not your friend. Jesus said, don't be shocked. They hated me. If you do this right, they're going to hate you too. So God wants to reach everybody, but we don't want to have a Sunday morning service that makes sinners feel comfortable. I'm just sorry. I want them to feel something, but I don't want them to feel comfortable in their sin. I want them to feel a distinct discomfort. I want them to feel the love of God and the goodness of God, but I want them to feel something else too, that they need to shed that old worldly persona they've been walking in, and they need to get close to God. And the will of God is that nobody should perish, that none should perish, but everybody should come to life everlasting. God always calls men up to his spiritual standard, though. He never drops or lowers his standards for us. He is God. In him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not about to change. He's the Lord. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank God that there's something solid in a world that's shifting every day. I thank God that this word of his is just like that. So here's a response. 2 Corinthians 5 and beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Everybody say a new creature. It reads a new creature in the King James. Probably a better translation would be a new creation. You're just like Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. It is symptomatic of being in Christ that old things pass away and everything becomes new. That you don't live like you lived before. You don't talk like you talked before. You don't love what you loved before. Everything is new. Old things are passed away. This is an overarching theme throughout the Word of God. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God came to reconcile the world, and now he's given his church the business of reconciliation. To wit, this is 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. You should memorize this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That was God on the earth in a form of a man's body. And he was about the business of redemption, or as Paul says here, reconciling the world unto himself. They were out of phase. They were out of sync. They would not mesh with God anymore. They were distorted. They were out of agreement with God. And God's come down to reconcile us unto himself. And now has committed unto us this word of reconciliation. So now the church is about the business of reconciliation. But it's not about changing the church so the church fits the world. It's about changing the sinner so the sinner can fit the kingdom of God. It's not about changing the message so the message placates the world. It's about turning the sinner around so that he can embrace and receive the message of God. You never change the word of God. You don't water down the word of God. You don't make your priority making that sinner feel good about himself. First thing I want him to do is confront his sin and feel bad about what's happening in his life so that he can look up and see the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see first. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. We are, wherever we go, we are a little bit of heaven. Where we stand is a little bit of heaven. At your house, there are angels there ascending and descending. At this place, when we come together, there are angels ascending and descending. This is a little bit of heaven. We are ambassadors, and wherever we go, that is the prevailing condition. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. God's not going to reconcile to you. God is just right, just like he is. He's perfect in all his ways. But mankind has to be reconciled to God. Something's got to come off. Something's got to be added on. Something's got to be turned around. Something has to be changed. You can't ever settle into a place of mediocrity or lack of reconciliation with God. Don't you stop. You start this life. You begin your growth curve. Don't look back and don't ever stop. God's always going to be changing you until that trumpet sounds. You never will reach perfection while you're on this earth, but he gives you credit for being perfect because he covers you by his sacrifice and by his anointing. And when he looks at you, he sees you as perfect. But when you look at you, you say, I got a long way to go to be like him. And that's the perfect attitude for reconciliation. So we are on the journey of being made the righteousness of God in Christ. So let's look at this passage. Are you okay? Okay, let's look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That was all right for back then. We didn't know any better. We were young. We were stupid or whatever you want to say about it. He says, well, it was the way that it was. We were living according to the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, that is an overarching culture of sensuality or sexuality. The church is not like that. We don't tell dirty jokes. You don't look at or read or entertain yourself with filthy things. You don't laugh at filthy jokes. You don't sit and watch things like that on any form of media. We don't partake in those things, and there ought to be an amen in the house. And we don't lower our standard because the world has lost its way. We are not like the denominals. We don't just follow after the world 10 steps behind. You do that, you're going where they're going. It just takes you a little longer to get there. And as I look at the Southern Baptist Church today, I understand they were on their way to the world. When I was a kid back in the 60s, they were just taking a little while to get there. I left them and I steamrolled on out and got involved with the world. But you know where they are right now? They are nowhere near the righteous people that they were back in the 50s and back in the 60s. They are nowhere near concerned with the things that they were concerned with back then. They are progressively more and more like the world, but maybe just a little behind them. So we walked in lasciviousness and in lust and in excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. This was the time past in our life. There was a pastime in our life. Everybody that's first generation, raise your hand. You came in from outside. Everybody that's raised in the church, raise your hand. Okay, so we are a pretty good mix here. We are predominantly, now we are becoming more and more, although we have a lot of first generation people, we are becoming more and more second and third generation because we have so many children and so many young people. To keep our averages good, we need to win a lot of people to God. We need a lot more of first generation people. We need a balance between the two. And it's just because that's indicative of a healthy church experience. But this was our past life. BC is what I call it. This was the way we were before Christ, before church. We're not exalting our past. We're not exalting the bad things and the ungodliness of our past, but we rather exalt the mercies of God. But this verse, Peter is clearly saying, that's how we used to be. That's mankind before reconciliation. And the gauntlet that's being thrown down here, and the philosophical, theological point is this, that when you come to God, you change. When you come to God, there is a discernible difference in you. If you don't change, you haven't come to God. If there's not a discernible difference, you haven't met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have not been to Calvary, if you're living the same way you were living before. Every drunk on every bar stool in Birmingham will tell you, I know God, I pray to God, I talk to God. Every sinner in Birmingham says they know God because we're in the Bible Belt. And if even the sinners know God. I was talking to Sister Bowles about this, and they get people in all the time. They're five generations deep and people that have never been to church. Not like that in the South. In the South, even the sinners, the professed, understood to be sinners, proclaim that they know Jesus as their personal Savior. And everybody goes to heaven, and everybody's in a better place when they die. And it's just a pitiful train wreck is really what it is right now. But the apostle here is saying, when you come to God, there's a change in your life. You're not the way, and you can identify it by the word of God. And if you stay the way you were, you have not met him. Well, praise God. So we come into redemption, and redemption becomes our testimony. And we talk about what we used to be, and we sing about that, and that becomes our story or our testimony. I think a greater testimony would be for all of our children, and we get excited about people coming out of all kinds of gross sin, but I'll tell you the greatest testimony at all is when one of our 19 or 20-year-olds declares, declares, I want to praise God tonight. I've never been in a bar room. I've never tasted a beer. I've never smoked drugs. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never been involved. I'm so happy to tell you that we're going to raise up kids that are going to be virgins when they get married. And they will not have kissed and fondled everybody in the neighborhood before they get married. My God, it makes a difference when you're raised up in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So our kids, we love what God does in the individual. Our kids have a different testimony, but they have a testimony that is uniquely theirs. They sing a song that says, I never went out to Egypt. I never went down to Jericho. I never went back to those old things. But my mama and my daddy cradled me in the bosom of the church and kept me. Now listen, they are Adamic. They are distorted. It is in their nature, their human nature, to sin. But they've never left the house of God and gone out into gross sin. And I want to give God a little praise for that tonight. I want to thank God. If we can get them through here, 8, 9, 10, 12, 14, 20 years of age, and they can make up their own mind now to be in the house of God, that is the perfect and the sweet will of God. Praise God. So in verse 4, Peter says, wherein your transformation, he's talking about in verse 3, wherein in verse 4, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They see you changing and they say, you're not like you used to be. They see you changing and they say something's happened to you. And then they begin to weigh and measure you. And quite often it is with old friends and with family. If they don't come in with you, they can quite readily cut you off. Parents get offended because you're not worshiping their gods. Friends get offended because you're not partying with them anymore. And it's kind of a lonely place when you're coming out of that world and you've yet to really connect with this world yet. And there's a like a no man's land there that feels lonesome and it's really difficult to navigate. But if you're in that condition tonight, let me tell you, you keep your eye on God, you keep growing, you're going to find out that the house of God is a place full of friendship. You're going to find that there's a greater degree of brotherhood and friendship in the church that you'll ever find in the world. I had people I grew up with all my life. I played ball with them when the bat was taller than us. I've had them turn their back on me and say, I never want to see you again when I got in this holy roller experience. But I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade anything for this journey now. I wouldn't trade anything for what God has done in my life. And I will not sacrifice the love of God on the altar of an old friend or on my mama or my daddy. I'll tell you this, I went down to the graveyard with an unsaved mama. I put her in the hands of a loving God. Nobody in my life more valuable to me, more precious to me than my mama, who raised a matriarchal household and raised children on her own. But she never would come to the house of God and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And she never would come and get baptized in Jesus' name. And I will not take the things of God and bring them to the altar of her memorial and compromise the word of God. I won't do it for her. I won't do it for you. You may not live for God, but the church is going on. You may not live for God, but we're not going to change the message and we're not going to change the word of God because of your obstinance. Somebody say praise the Lord. They think it's strange that you don't run with them to their parties, to the same excess of riot, and they speak evil of you. Get ready for it. The world hates God, and they hate people that live for God. They don't mind if you dabble in it. They don't mind if you just go on Sunday morning, but you don't really live this thing. But when you really dig in and begin to become an apostolic, the world around you has the capacity to truly hate you. They see you. They hear you. They are convicted of you. It makes them mad. It makes them wonder. Some of them, it makes them hungry. But they see the difference. They see a discernible difference How many of you have heard that on the job? There's something different about you. How many of you have heard that in your family or your old friends? There's something different about you, and they can't quite peg you. They can't quite figure it out. I didn't even know there was apostolics in the world. I had some that went to my school, but they never said anything to anybody. They just kind of hung off by themselves, and I thought they were Amish or something. I didn't know what they were, but then I ran into them at church where we got the Holy Ghost, and it was a revelatory thing to me. And I made them feel bad because I said, "Why didn't you ever tell me about this?" I didn't mean to make them feel bad. I just thought, man, I could have got a head start on this. I could have died out there on Hooper Road one night, screaming home, drunk, blind, drunk, 120 miles an hour. I could have crashed into a culvert and gone on to meet God, unprepared to meet God at 15 or 16. I wish somebody had told me about this earlier. All of that hypothetical, all of that can't really deal with those kinds of things, but I didn't know there was any such thing as an apostolic until I was 20 years of age. They see a discernible difference in you. I'll tell you, they saw a difference in my whole crowd when we came to God. It was the late 60s and early 70s, and we were all long-haired and bushy beards and short dresses, and we just looked like the world around us. But when that pastor and that church began to embrace us and build us, we started changing. Our family saw it. Some of them came and got the Holy Ghost. Our co-workers saw it, and they didn't know what in the world to make of that. They see the difference. Some of them get angry. Some of them get hungry. It's hard to tell how people will respond, but they see that you are different. They see that you have changed, and something about that is inherent in this apostolic experience. If you haven't changed, you haven't met him. If you're stuck in the doldrums and just kind of rolling around, you've heard about it, you kind of come to church, but you never got any traction, and you're not really changing. You're still running into your old friends, and you look like you used to look and talk like you used to talk. You really don't have a hold of this yet. When it gets a hold of you and you get a hold of it, there is a discernible difference in your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Dawson lived down in Trustville. Dawson and Melody lived in Trustville in a condo when they first got married. And he would pass by that gigantic Baptist church there, Trustville First, several times a day. And he passed by there one day in the middle of the day, was home for some reason, I'm not sure. And he saw lots of cars there, and he wondered, what do they do there, and how is it? Because he was raised in an apostolic church. So all he has known is apostolic church, a long season of backsliding, and apostolic church. He doesn't know anything else. So he goes to this Baptist church, and they are having an evangelistic conference. Their conference on evangelism, and their speaker is out of one of their most notable Southern Baptist seminaries down in New Orleans. And he begins to preach, and Dawson thinks these guys are going to throw him out because he begins to preach like an apostolic to them. And the upshot of it was, we're not what we used to be. We don't have what we once had. God has written Ichabod across. If you don't know Ichabod, it's an Old Testament term that just means the glory of God has departed. God has written Ichabod across the door of the Southern Baptist Church. It's not me talking. This is one of their teachers in their seminary. He said a young man gets up out of this church, out of this Baptist church, and goes out into his world, and there is no difference between him and the world. Well, it was like that in the 60s when I was a kid, pretty much. You went to church, and that was the difference. You went to church. But our lifestyles were like their lifestyles, and there wasn't much different. But I'll tell you, when I came to this apostolic experience, it was a whole different program, a whole different life. These people were something out of a book or something. They were totally different. They unplugged from their world. They didn't know stuff. I remember coming home from a street meeting one day, and I'm riding along with this kid that was raised in the church. And I'm fascinated because they don't know stuff. They don't know about movies, and they don't know about television. They don't know. They didn't know nothing. And I'm loving this, and I'm driving along, and I said, "You don't even know who Groucho Marx is, do you?" Like, "No, I don't know who Groucho." And it was like, "Yes!" They don't know anything about anything. They've been cut off. They've been sheltered. I think you need to read. I think you need to know about current events. I think there's a lot of things that you need to know about. But I'll tell you what, you don't need to know all that nonsense that's floating around out in that world. There's a whole lot. And there needs to be a discernible difference between you and everybody else on your job. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have you found that God made a difference in you when you got the Holy Ghost? Has God made a difference in you? Has God changed your life? Is that difference continuing to perpetuate in your life? And in seeing the difference in you, they have access to the gospel. They have an opportunity to consider what this is. You are light in a dark place. You are different. You are salt, Jesus said, in your world. You change everything, but nothing changes you. You are a constant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about this change, and the punchline in that passage is, and such were some of you. You were like this. We were like them. The position here is we are not like them now. This is a static biblical position. Brother Sutton, why is this important? This is important because there's this whole business of life is fluid and dynamic, and things are changing, and pressure is always on, and movements change, and seasons change, and people change. But the Word of God never changes. And so we never get to the place where we look up one day and we find out that we're a whole lot like the world around us. And then begin to rationalize that and say, well, we're doing that on purpose because we want to be like them so we can relate to them and they can relate to us. And that's not how the kingdom of God works. Praise God. Such were, everybody say, were some of you. We're not like them. We're not like them now. We know their world. I came out of that world. I know that world. I could walk in a bar room tonight, and I know how it smells, and I know what it looks like in the daytime with the lights on, and I know the creepiness of that place, and I understand that with a few drinks under your belt, they all look about the same, and you can get comfortable, and all the men are handsome, and all the ladies are beautiful because the lights are turned down, and the music's on, and you got a few drinks in your belly. I know how it all works. I know I could just tell you, I've sat in crowds and we've passed the blunt around. We didn't call them blunts, we called them joints. Passed the joint around, and then everybody's cool and everything's cool, and you're all, but we're not like that now. We were like that. We were like them, but we're not like that now. There is always a discernible difference. You need to be a church where you, when you touch your world, you need to say, when you come to this church, you're coming to something different. We are not like our world. We're not like the church down the street. We're not like the first church of Egypt. We are God's church, a different place with a different set of standards and a different lifestyle. And when they come in, they may not like anything about it, but they will remember it. They'll know they've been somewhere where the presence of God has come down. They may get angry. They may get hungry, but I want them to feel something when they come to the house of God. There's an identifiable, discernible difference in God's church. So in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is a big waving flag. Gotta keep pursuing righteousness, because if I ever loosen up and relax and just go back downstream, I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You can't run around and be saved. You can't be a homosexual and stay that way and be saved. You can't be a thief or covetous or a drunkard or a reviler or an extortioner and inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the punchline. And such were some of you. We were like them. We know their world. We know what we came out of. But this is totally different. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This is a message of hope to you if you're still in sin. This is a message of remembrance to you if God brought you out. You need to remember where you were digged out of, and you better make a commitment that you're never going back to that place. And it takes maintenance, and it takes will and moxie and purpose and intention to stay right in God. That's where I was. This is where I am now, and this is where I'm staying. That's how I lived. This is how I'm living now, and I'm not going back to that thing. You better have a made up mind, because if you relax and you lose your prayer life, you forget how to worship, you lose the word of God in your life, just like floating downstream, you'll go right back to all of that stuff. You say, how do you know? Because the word of God foretells it, and there's a history of backsliders as long as there's been humanity on the earth. You better wake up and understand that if you get lax about this, you are lost. There's got to be a discernible difference in you. You need to have joy in your life. There needs to be a difference in you. You need to love the house of God. There needs to be a difference in you. You need to love the people of God. There needs to be a difference in you. Whenever you see those old things coming up again, you need to take that as a symptom. Something's wrong in me. I'm going back where I came from. I need to get my life back together in God. I need to find an altar. I need to find a place of prayer. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be calmly teaching you tonight, but I can't calmly teach this apparently. And such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been justified. Now here's the deal. When Jesus and the apostles came on shore at Gadara, they found a stark, raving, demon-filled lunatic. That demoniac of Gadara was a monster, crying and screaming at night. They chained him, and he would pluck the chains asunder. Something other than human was working in that man. And he was miserable, and he was crying and screaming. Nobody likes to be filled up with the devil. And Jesus comes, and Jesus casts out all the demons and fills all the hogs with the demons. And this is a Gentile revival. Because Gadara's over on the rim of the Decapolis. These are 10 Greek cities. This guy's going to be an evangelist before the apostolic era dawns at the day of Pentecost. He's going to be an evangelist all over the Decapolis. But when those people come out of those cities in Gadara and they come down and they hear their hogs are drowned and this man's been released from these demons, they've been trying to pin him down and lock him up and chain him down, and they can't. And now they see him sitting there clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, and they tell Jesus, you got to get out of here. You got to go, because we got our little life going. This guy lives here in the tombs. We live over there. The hogs graze over here and waller over here, and you're messing everything up. We have grown accustomed to living with these demons. We've grown accustomed to living in the netherworld between God and hell. And we don't really want your brand of revival in here. You scare us more than Legion scares us. Revival scares these people more because God called, I don't know what the function is in their mind, but God's going to call them up. They won't be the same anymore. They'll have to leave some things behind. They're going to get out of their comfort zone. He's going to tear them out of the house of the familiar. Their whole life is going to be turned upside down. And some people just do not want apostolic revival. These folks didn't want revival in their neighborhood, and they just told Jesus, you and your boys going to get back on that boat and get out of here. We don't want a thing to do with you. But you know, later on there was a great revival in that area, and I think the whole place had been softened up by Legion as he went through telling. Jesus said, no, you can't come with me, son. You're going to stay here and tell all these people the wonderful things that God has done for you. Don't get comfortable with your mediocrity. Don't get comfortable in prayerlessness. Don't get comfortable with a little bit of fraternization with the enemy or with a devilish influence in your life. Don't get comfortable with those things. You need to be sharp, and you need to be diligent, and you need to be ferocious in your approach to the things of God. This altar needs to be your very best. Let me tell you about your human nature. Your human nature will, by just inevitable force, make its way back to the pit that God dug you out of. You need to be ferocious in your love for an altar and the word of God. My God, you've heard every preacher that there's ever been in every sermon after you've done this for 10 or 20 years, but I will never go anywhere where I don't preach with the preacher. They're going to hear me. I'm going to be talking back to that preacher, because I am the ground and he is the sower, and I am receiving that word of God, and I say amen, and I say that's right, and I hoot and holler with the preacher, because I want what he's preaching to go off in my life. The only way to stay sharp is to keep sharpening. The only way to keep alive is to stir up the gift that is within you. Don't be a fulfillment of the scripture that says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your watch shall come upon you as an armed man. Don't go to sleep in the middle of the end time. Don't go to sleep in these very last days. Don't go to sleep in the middle of a miracle. How ironic it would be if you were a backslider in a revival church, and some bus kid comes in and takes up your crown. Yeah, Paul said, don't let anybody steal your crown. Because I'm telling you, there's a city full of people that would love, if they knew, they would love to take your place. They would weep. They would be in this altar. They would linger. They would cherish the presence of God. You watch those old Egyptian things. They take on new forms. They talk in a different way, in a new environment. But they'll show up and they'll start building divisions between you and people, and causing your attitudes to grow hard, and causing you to reflect things that are not like the kingdom of God, but like that old kingdom that we came out of. That's that old nature rising up again. And you've got to be vigilant and diligent, and you've got to keep that at bay and beat that down by the word of God and by a prayer life that will not quit. You may not eat today, but you better pray. You may not read the sports today, but you better pray. You may not, and you fill in the blank, whatever you like, whatever you do in your life, but you better pray today. A prayerless saint of God is a saint of God that's in jeopardy every day. Build yourself a prayer life. You're coasting otherwise. And it becomes all secular and academic and intellectual, and it's not deeply spiritual. And you'll be coasting along like something the cords have been cut on, or a vehicle that's run out of gas. And you can coast for a little while, but it's not going to last long. I'm just talking to you out of 1 Peter 4 here. Gadara learned to live with this demoniac. That became their norm. And they would rather have that. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 through 11 talks about the power of the word of your testimony. Not only do we have a distinct and evident difference between us and our world, but we talk about it. We have a testimony. We have a testimony of what God has done for us. And I want everybody to know what God has done for me. And I'll just tell you this, I never walked on a job full of hard-headed guys that I didn't tell them what God had done for me. I'm not embarrassed of this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, and it is a blight upon you and your experience if you work around people or you hang out with people and they don't know what God has done for you. Because you are a source of light and strength for them, and they can't be saved without it. And God made you a vessel, and you better start talking about it for them and for you. Your testimony becomes a powerful component of overcoming. Here's the scripture, Revelation 12 and 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I love it when the devil gets beat up in these passages. And here's what it says about the church. And they overcame him. Everybody say they overcame him. This is how you overcome the accuser. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Say that. By the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's what God did. By the word of their testimony. That's you talking about what God did. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That's what you do. Overcoming, God doesn't make that happen. God facilitates it, but it takes an effort on the individual's part. My intention has to be that I'm going to overcome the wicked one. But he said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. If you hadn't told anybody what God's done for you in a while, you need to pull that out wherever you've got it hidden and dust it off and go find somebody to tell. Hey, let me tell you what God just did for me. Hey, let me tell you what God did in church Sunday night. Hey, let me tell you what I just found out in a Bible study. Hey, let me tell you, you need to be talking about this because it not only helps the one you're sowing the seed into, but it helps you. It enlivens you again. You know, sometimes I talk to you about the impression you make in your own psyche and in your own soul by the way that you talk in your prayer life. You're deepening the indention in your experience because you talk about the goodness of God and the preciousness of God and how wonderfully blessed you are in family and how much you love the people around you. And every time you say those things, it gets deeper and deeper in your life. And that's how it is with your testimony. You talk about that testimony and it carves that vein a little bit deeper. How good God is, what God's done for you. I just look at people and shake my head. I see people turn their back on God and walk away. And in my mind, and I'm not them, I'm thinking, oh, and all that God has done for you, after all God's done for you, and you're turning your back on God and walking away. And I can see God in Isaiah chapter 5 when he's talking about his vineyard, and he says, what more could I have done for my vineyard? And I know he says that about every individual that walks away. He died on a cross. He kicked the door off of death and hell and grave. He pulled you out of your world. He filled you with the Holy Ghost. He washed your sins away. What more could he do for you? Let's give God a little praise for what he's done for us. We bless your name, oh God. And we praise you. And we magnify you. They overcame by the word of their testimony. By the word, the report of their transformation. By their knowledge and revisiting the knowledge of that transformation. The testimony of it overcomes the devil. That's exactly what that teaching is. They overcame him by the blood. I hear you singing, Sister Bonnie, sometime just randomly through the day. I hear you singing, I plead the blood. Somebody else was singing that Sunday night and did a beautiful job of it too. One monkey doesn't stop the show. But I still think I hear your voice. And I hear the tenor section, all those girls singing. When they're singing. And I love him. I really, really love him. Yes, I love him. I really, really love him. Oh, yes, I love him. I hear all kind of things during the day. Just like, if you ever see me and I'm just bobbleheading along, I'm hearing it. My apostolic headbanger. Ephesians 5 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You need to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Speaking to yourselves, talking to yourselves. And I laughed because I had this outline ready, like I was working on it early Sunday morning, and Sister Bouse was all up in the middle of this. Speaking to yourselves, part of the distinctive difference in you, you talk to yourself about the things of God. I see David on a hillside at Ziglag, and then his own men want to kill him, and they've lost everything. And David encourages himself in the Lord. Self-talk is a biblical idea. You need to talk to yourself about how good God is. Speak to yourself. This is about staying full of the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms, you need to be singing, and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Really, it's symptomatic of backsliding and backsliders that they begin to focus on all that is wrong and all that is not. And they go borrow other people's stuff. They get all embroiled in politics and in street-level politics and social cultural issues of the day, and get all embroiled in that and start thinking that, and it gives life to feelings and not godly feelings, all of those things that you get hung up in. God died to liberate you from all of that. We came out of our world. That's the stew that the world's living in. And the cure is here. Paul said you need to speak to yourself and sing to yourself and remember what God did and bring up that testimony. And I'm not like that anymore. Look what the Lord has done. And I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. And you just make up your own songs about what God has done in your life. But you need to have a song in your life. You don't need to be singing a song about that's so bad what they did, and you're living on Facebook and you're living on the news site and you're living on what's embroiling the feelings and the passions of our culture and of our nation. You don't need to be involved in all of that stuff, because you walk away from that with the stench of that on you, and it pollutes the quiet and sweet spirit of God that's down inside. Is there an amen in the house? You need to stay away from all that stuff. If you get involved in all that media stuff and you come away angry, you need to get out of that stuff. My God, deliver us from stuff that drags our spirit down when God is living within us. You don't have enough distance between you and your world if you're still letting your emotions be upset and embroiled by the things that are around you in this world. But the apostle says, I got something that's better than wine. He said, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't spend an hour digging around in the garbage heap of the cultural milieu that's all around us in this world, coming away with a stench of that all over you. Find it. Shut that thing off. Put it to the side and make yourself a song up about how good God is and what God's done and how God's delivered you. Go back and start just with nobody there. Just start preaching and talking by yourself about that's how I was, but this is how I am now. I live like those, but now God's given me something better. Remember the testimony and talk about what God has done in your life. Giving thanks always. Talk to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There ought to be a discernible difference between you and your world. And you need to remember what that is by singing and praising and praying just in the course of a normal day. You know, people see your song and they hear your song. And if you're up in the middle of the political debate, then that's your song. And if you're up in the middle of on the job running down the boss, that's your song. And if you're all entrapped, the devil can go to the Bahamas. He doesn't even have to work on you. You're killing yourself with all of the social, cultural, job-related things that cannot add to you or build you or strengthen you or save you. You need to get your eyes above all of that and your heart above all of that. And just like they're thinking, that guy's so unplugged. He's not involved in any of our conversation. He just always kind of looks like he's got a daze going on. And I wonder what he's on. I wonder what he's taking. I think he's on prescription drugs or something. I'm sorry. Are you on prescription drugs and I offended you? This is better than all that. Everybody say praise the Lord. I'm done. David said, Psalms 41, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. This is David's song. This is David's testimony. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. We use this when we're talking about praise and worship. But this is David's testimony. And he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Part of the discernible difference is God puts a testimony in you and God puts a song in your heart. And if your song is gone and your testimony is gone, you better find an altar somewhere. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. They can see your song. It's funny, he doesn't say they hear it. He says they see your song. Many shall see it and fear. It freaks them out. And shall trust in the Lord. People see your song and it provokes a response in them. Verse 5 said we've got to give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. We've got to give an account to God. Were you born again? Did you come out from among them? Could you see the difference? Could they see the difference? Can I go with you and follow you to where you go during the day and live with you? And in your private moments, could I get close to you? And could I see the difference that God makes in your life? The apostle says judgment is coming to everybody, and everybody's got to give an accounting for how they're living and what they're doing. He said, because this is the cause, verse 6, that the gospel was preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Every dispensation has had a word, a way, a preacher, a people. You are, the scripture says, an epistle read among men. They see your life. I pray to God that they see a discernible difference in your life. Paul says this to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 3. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of men. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, people read your life. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. You are a written epistle tonight. There needs to be a discernible, evident, visible difference in you. They need to be able to hear and to see your song in your life. You may be the only witness that they ever see or connect with. You may be God's strategic link to bring them into the knowledge of God. And I want to be running on all cylinders. I don't want them to catch me at a bad moment. If our intersection is just going to be for a minute, I want it to be a minute where I am what God's called me to be. I've walked away from some minutes before and didn't understand the gravity of them until I had moved on downstream. Don't want to live life with regrets over the ones I've missed and the ineffectiveness of my witness. But I want to be effective in everything I do in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hey, it's so good to be with you tonight. Why don't we have a little prayer tonight? Let's stand together. And I want you to pray that God would just help you, that you would be different and make a difference, and that there would be a discernible, evident difference in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God, help me to sing my song. Help me to give my testimony, oh God. Help me to be used of you, oh God. Hallelujah. Help me to be an epistle read of all men. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you gather with two or three around you there and lay your hands on one another. Pray for one another tonight. Would you do that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. God, fill them with light. Fill them, oh God, with anointing and salt and strength. Blessing, oh God. Fill mighty God with your word. Let your kingdom pour forth out of them like a river of living water. Let them be, oh God, a well springing up into everlasting life. Do it in Jesus' name. Fill this city with your spirit, oh God. Fill every job and every schoolhouse, oh God, with people running over with the Holy Ghost. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Praise God. Why don't we give him a little praise and magnify him tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. For a little bit here, give him thanks for filling you with the Holy Ghost and washing your sins away. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to God. Praise God. Be sure to strengthen and bless one another before you leave the house. Guys, remember we've got a prayer meeting and a work day on Saturday. We'll meet at 8 for breakfast, and then we'll punch out some of these jobs around here. God bless you.